Last week we talked about perfect peace, and this is perfect peace part two. And the message series is called The Missing Piece. The Missing Piece, because it's a pun, basically. I love puns. But, you know, Jesus is the missing piece in our lives. And I found out that a lot of Christians, that God is a side item, not the main point. God is a side item, that's fine. God is a side item and not the main point. We want to make God the main point in our life. We want to make that everything that we do is for God, because that's what God blesses. That's what God blesses. God blesses alignment that's properly aligned with Him. When we wonder, again, I brought that scripture in James, that we ask and ask amiss because we ask to spend on our own pleasures. When we begin asking God for things just to spend on ourselves and not spend on Him, look, God doesn't mind spending it on you, but if that's the main point, if you're asking God specifically just something to be spent on yourself and that has no use for God, I'd question it. I'd question it. For example, I talked about yesterday about homes, or last week about homes. You know, is your home for God? You know, is your money, your job, is it for God? You know, is what you're doing, is your dreams, is it about, did God give you the dreams? If He didn't give it, then scratch it off. Scratch off the dreams, because God wants to give you dreams that are bigger and better and greater and wider than you could ever anticipate and ever think of. The main scripture that we were looking at was Isaiah 26:3. That is kind of our cornerstone scripture for this message series. And it says here, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Again, you will keep him in perfect peace. And we talked about that in the Hebrew here. Perfect actually just says peace. It actually says, "You will keep him in peace, peace." Which really, what, you know, scholars say that when it's repeated twice, it's just really one word. You will keep him in peace. And the emphasis, a strong emphasis on that word, whose mind is stayed on you. So here's just a key to peace. There's keys that God wants to give you in your life. There are keys that God wants to give you. I tell you that one of the keys is thanking God. If you can begin thanking God, it's even a key to getting your mind stayed on God. Having your mind stayed on God is a key. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is a key. It's a key that opens up different doors of blessing in your life. And really, all those keys are really one and the same, because what it's doing is bringing you to make God the center. It's bringing you to make God the main point of your life, the main point of your thought life, to where He is the center of everything in your life. This is what God is doing. And when you take some of those keys of thanking God, what happens when you thank God? You begin honoring God. And when you begin honoring God, you're putting yourself in a place to receive from God. And you're thanking Him for all that He's done for you. You know, I saw a Facebook post yesterday, and I put it up last night. It says, what if you only had what you thanked God for yesterday? What if you only had today what you thanked God for yesterday? That's a crazy thought. I think it's a really cool thought, though. It just shows us, are we really thanking God enough? I mean, is it worth thanking God for every day? I mean, do you want to have what you have today tomorrow? Then if you do, thank God for what you have today. If you do, thank God for what you have today. When you come into worship, thank God for what you have today. Thank God for your children. Thank God for your vehicles. Thank God for your health. Thank God for whatever you could be thanking God for. Thank Him for it. And that was just a cool thought. Like, yeah, what if I didn't have tomorrow what I didn't pray for today? What if I didn't thank God and tomorrow I wouldn't have those things that I didn't thank Him for? It's just an interesting thought. Again here, these keys though, it's about making God number one, because when we put God in that first place, everything else comes in line. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, it's putting God first, putting God the center. And as we do that, it says that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. When you can begin trusting God with your thought life, as in you have time to think about God. You have time to give to God. That's trusting God. God, we can say, God, I don't have time to do this. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read. But when you can say, God, I trust you enough that when I pray and put you center, that everything else will begin falling into line for my life. God wants that. And when we do it, it's a key to unlocking the gifts and the storerooms that are in heaven for you. There are things that are waiting for you that are in heaven right now. There are things that God is waiting to give you. There are prayers that you've been praying that God is wanting to give to you. He's like, yes, that's for my purpose, but you just got something off over here. Or you just got to adjust this over here. Just adjust the tuning here and just what you're saying here. Or you just make some adjustments here. But you're walking on a path that I'm not blessing right now. You gotta just come over here and the blessings will come and overtake you, because that's what God promises. God's promises are yes and amen. But our walk needs to be yes and amen as well to God. Anyway, we also talked about last week, we talked about Daniel 6. We didn't really look at it, but I told you the story. And of Daniel 6, how Daniel was basically trapped and was told that if he prayed, basically, there was an edict out that the king made by accident. He didn't realize he was making the edict like this, that it would attack Daniel. But he made an edict saying that no one could pray to any other gods, no one could pray or worship anyone else besides the king for 30 days. And so the people that helped the king make this were trying to trap Daniel, because Daniel prayed 3 times a day to God. So once that edict was made, they came after Daniel. And Daniel didn't stop praying. And we talked about he could have had the excuses. Well, you know, it's only 30 days. I don't need to pray for 30 days. It's not a big deal. You know, these were things that were not exactly wrong. Let's say, you know, if he didn't pray for 30 days, I mean, is he going to go to hell because he didn't pray for 30 days? Do you know what I'm saying? Some of these things don't seem important in our minds. But when God says do it, when God asks you to do it, they're important to God. They're important to God, and they're different levels. Some of us, you know, he was praying 3 times a day. Look, God might not be asking you to pray 3 times a day. He might just be asking you to pray 5 minutes. And it's so easy to get into a guilt trip, and we'll talk about this. One of the roars that happen in our life, roars of the lions, where we feel guilty, and we begin moving by guilt and by shame, thinking, I don't pray enough. I don't pray 3, I don't pray 10, I don't pray 18 hours a day, I don't pray enough. We feel guilty, and then we force ourselves and motivate ourselves to pray, and that's not right. That's the wrong motivation, that's guilt-driven, and that's not what God wants. But Daniel was commissioned, and his heart was to pray 3 times a day, and that's what he did. And no matter what threat happened, he still did what he knew that he was supposed to do. He didn't bow to the things of this world. And when he was thrown to lions, then God shut the mouth of the lions. And last week I talked about that as you shut out the roars of the lions, God will shut the mouth of the lions. As you shut out the roar of the lions, God will shut out the mouth. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Page 1079, the Blue Bibles. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 11. And the other story that I said we talk about today is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. Daniel 3, you have these three young guys, and this king, King Nebuchadnezzar, built this huge idol. Huh? What? The verses? Just put them up there if you want, that's fine. Daniel 3, it talked about King Nebuchadnezzar. He made this huge golden idol of himself. And it was said that he was supposed to, that when music was played, when the horn was played, that everyone was supposed to bow down to this idol of himself. Well, these three guys that worship God said, no, we're not going to do it. We're not going to bow down to this. And the king got mad and said, anyone who doesn't bow down is going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And so anyway, when these three guys didn't bow down, the king called them and said, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And then he was so mad because they really said, look, even if you throw us in, it doesn't matter. You know, we're not going to bow down. That's just the basic gist. What they said was a little more powerful than that. But we won't bow down. So what the king Nebuchadnezzar got extremely mad. He turned the furnace up 7 times hotter than usual. And he threw the three guys in there. And all of a sudden, these three guys did not get burned at all. But instead, King Nebuchadnezzar looks in the furnace and says, didn't we throw three guys in there? Why is there four? And one of them looks like the Son of Man, or the Son of God. And all of a sudden, what happens in the midst of that fire, they were walking around, their hands were free, and Jesus was there with them in the midst of that fire. When you make a stand for God and do what God wants you to do, there will be a peace that passes understanding. Why does that Bible even say a peace that passes understanding? Why? Because some of your understanding, this won't make sense. Going into a fire does not make sense. And staying alive doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense having a peace in the midst of being thrown in the fire, does it? It doesn't make sense to have peace in the midst of a storm. When the waters are raging, Jesus was on the storm with the disciples. They were on the boat and the storm was going. It didn't make sense that Jesus was sleeping in the boat and was at peace, does it? God wants to give you a peace that passes understanding. And you'll get that peace when you don't listen to the roars of the enemy. These guys, they didn't listen to the roars that were coming from Nebuchadnezzar saying that you're going to die, this and that. They weren't afraid of that. They knew they were doing what they were supposed to be doing in God. And when they did that, The mouth of lions didn't attack them. The fire didn't attack them. In fact, Jesus showed up in the midst of those times. Jesus showed up with them in the midst of those times. And then Jesus got glorified afterwards. Afterwards, King Nebuchadnezzar said, let no one be hurt because they worship the true Lord God, the Lord God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he was worshipped and praised. Let's go to 1 Peter 5, 6, and 11. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Look at that. We talked about the test of honor and humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. Again, give honor and you'll be in a place to receive the honor that God wants to give. Casting all your care upon him. Again, we take all our cares upon ourselves here. Can we have Olivia go in another room? Mother, since that's my daughter, I'm going to ask her to go another room there. Olivia, gosh. We have the Bible saying, casting all your care upon him. Cast it upon. When you have these cares and burdens, cast them upon God. God does not want you to be weighed down with the guilt, shame, and fears. He wants you to cast it upon God. Then it says, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be watchful. That's what vigilant means. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. God wants to settle you. After you've suffered, after you've heard a few roars, you're going to hear the roars of the enemy. It's part of God's plan. God allows it. You are going to hear the roars of the enemy. The question is, will you bow to the roars? That's the question. Because when you bow to them, you'll get devoured by them. When you bow to the roars, you'll get devoured by the roars. When you bow down to fear, when you bow down to guilt, when you bow down to shame, you get devoured by those things. You're putting yourself underneath those things. You're putting yourself underneath and submitting, saying, I'm in agreement with this fear. I'm coming into agreement with this guilt. I'm coming into agreement with this and that. Now look, not all guilt, in the charismatic church they say, guilt is of the enemy and convictions of God. The truth is guilt and conviction are almost the same, all right? Now, the truth is that the guilt that the enemy brings, all right, leads to destruction, leads to condemnation, and that's wrong. God's conviction, which is really, I've tried to divide this out. I grew up in the church, guilt is of the enemy. Nah. Then everyone that feels guilty thinks this is of the enemy, and they don't understand guilt versus conviction, and that's wrong as well. That's wrong because they're nearly one the same. In fact, if you look in the court of law, conviction is a step further past guilt. When you're guilty of something, then you are convicted of it. Anyway, I won't get into all that, but what I do want to say is that we get guilt and conviction very mixed up at times. And what I'm saying is that when we hear these roars that happen in our life, that they will try to get us out of whack and get us out of where God wants us to be. And that's what these roars try to do. And when you do that, we can fall into sin. We can fall into guilt and condemnation. Anyway, what I want to draw here for you today is just a picture that I've been thinking about here most of the week. All right. And I have lanes right here. All right. This is in Luke 1:79, it says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This was a prophecy of Jesus here, okay, about Jesus. That he would come to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So let's look at this. This is the way of peace, God's path for us, the path of honor, the path of peace that God has us walking on right here. All right. Now, these lines represent, we talked about the sin line. Remember that we talked about the sin line? You can look at these lines representing the sin line. And as we're walking down this path, we could easily get off on the sin lines very easily. All right. Now, what happens is that the roars, I'm going to move this here just because my mic is going out over there. That's okay. It's all right. What happens is that God will bring us down a narrow way. He'll have a narrow way. There'll be things that he says, and all of a sudden the way will get a little narrower. Why? He wants our focus to get narrower. And all of a sudden so that we can be centered. Look, this is our destination, is to Jesus. He is the center of what we're doing. He's all over this path. He is in the direction of what we're going. But what happens is sometimes we get so focused on the lines of sin. We get so focused, and My mother gave me one of the best advices when I was driving. I mean, think about when you're driving. Think about the yellow lines. My mom said, when I was learning to drive, she said, don't look at the yellow lines. Don't look. Look straight ahead. Because what happens? What happens when you look at the yellow lines? Anyone know? You drive right to the yellow lines. That's what happens. And this is what religion teaches us. Religion in itself is not bad. We can make it bad, but in itself is not bad. And anyway, I won't go into that right now. You can ask me about that later. But anyway, here we have all these rules and regulations. We have the sin line, so to speak. All right? And when we look at not sinning, what happens? We're going to begin veering off into the lanes of sin. And then when we're out here, guess what? Guilt, conviction, my handwriting stinks. But anyway, guilt will be over here, conviction will be over here. And all of a sudden we're driven towards these things. And what happens? Why do we look at the yellow lines to begin with? God didn't put them there to say like when you cross them, you're going to be in trouble. He put them there. Why do you have lines on the road and where you're driving right now? Why are there roads? To help you get to a destination. They're not there so to keep you from falling into a ditch. That's not the point of roads. The point of roads is to get you somewhere. The point of the path of peace that God has for you is to get you to that place with Jesus so that he can put things in there. But what happens when we get focused in line, all of a sudden we're focused on sin and not doing something, we veer off. When we lose sight of Christ, when we lose sight of him as the main point, we begin veering off to different exit ramps. And we get into sin, there's guilt here. Now thank God that these lines are laced with forgiveness. And when we receive Christ, if we do not receive Christ and receive his forgiveness, there will be condemnation for us. There's condemnation. There's shame. And the only way to get rid of it is through Jesus Christ. And when you do that, all of a sudden he'll cross you through the lines of forgiveness back into the path that he has for you. But sometimes there's something that's called false guilt that takes over in our life. There's a false guilt that happens where all of a sudden God can make these narrow lanes where he can say, like, look, I want you to fast three times a week, right? And look, if you don't fast, you're not committing a sin against the Bible, are you? It's not like the sin line. Look, if you don't fast 3 days, you're disobeying God. And don't get me wrong. That's wrong, okay? But as far as like the Ten Commandments, as far as the commandments in the Bible, if you don't fast 3 times a day, you're not going off into this ditch over here, into this lane, right? So look, God will bring some of our ways narrow. He'll ask us to do something. He'll ask us to go speak to this person over here. He'll ask us to go witness. He'll ask us to be giving maybe more over here. And that's where God brings the lane a little bit narrow. But sometimes in our life, what we do is that through religion and through thought, religious thoughts, what we'll do is that we'll make the lane narrower. We'll make the lane narrower. Now the only thing that can go through that lane is one of those little Priuses or smart cars, if you have one, I'm sorry. But anyway, you know, that's the only thing that can fit through some of these lanes is something really small. And what happens is that we make some of those lines. We're saying, you know what? This guy over here is praying 10 hours a day. I need to pray 10 hours a day. And if I don't, I'm in trouble. I'm guilty. I'm doing something wrong. Those are not lines that God drew for you. Those are lines that you drew for yourself. And that's a false guilt and a false shame. And there are so many in the church that draw lines that God never drew. There are so many in the church who will say, well, I need to be aggressively growing, and therefore, I need to read 10 books a week. Did God tell you to read 10 books a week? Look, God has a plan for aggressive growth, but he knows what you need. And sometimes we get overly aggressive and put too much on our plate, and we have these false expectations. And there's no peace and guilt, guys. There's no peace and guilt. Again, this focus right here are the lines. When God narrows your way, the focus is him. When guilt in yourself narrows the way, it's about approval. It's about fear. It's about guilt. It's about being a better person. It's about proving to Jesus that I'm worth dying for. You can't prove to Jesus. You can't proclaim your worth. Look, these are about the lines right here. When these lines are drawn, it's not about Jesus. You can say, but I want God so much, therefore I need to pray this much, or I need to read 10 hours a day, I need to read 2 hours a day, and if I don't, I need to be giving everything that I have. Look, if God tells you to do that, so be it. He knows where you're at, and he knows how to narrow the road and narrow the focus and to have you humble yourself to get to that place. But, all right, there is a false guilt and a false lines that are drawn by ourselves. And what I'm saying is I've seen too many in the church, and even in this church, that draw those lines that are not of God. They draw these lines here and narrow their path, and now they feel guilty constantly. And they feel condemnation constantly because they're not doing enough. I'm one of these guys. I'm one of these people that draw lines of guilt and shame. Right? Because even as a pastor, right, I need to be doing more and more and more. I put that on myself. I have other people that like to put that on me too. But I put that on myself. Well, I'm not doing enough. I'll be honest. I constantly feel guilty. Okay? I constantly feel guilty. Again, false guilt versus true conviction is something different. If God told me to do it, then that guilt or conviction is legitimate, and God will give me freedom, and he'll give me the forgiveness that I need to come back in the line to pursue this. But the guilt that comes from the enemy, look, who brings the guilt, and who is the guilt leading to? Who brings the conviction, who is it leading to? If the enemy brings the conviction, if fear is what brings this on, then guess what? That's not from God. God wants you to be drawn to him. And if guilt or conviction does not bring you back to God, if it only brings you to a place of condemnation, that's not from God. God wants to convict you of your sins. God wants to convict and bring you to this place, this path of peace. But again, God will draw lines that narrow our path down. But we get in trouble when we start drawing lines and say, well, I should be doing this. Look, maybe you've been a Christian for 10 years and maybe you know you should be praying. Here's the question, though. Is that because you know God's telling you you should be praying more? Or is that because, well, I should because I'm a Christian for 10 years? I don't know. I would say for the most part, most of us know that we should be praying more. I would say most of us know that God is convicting us and narrowing our way. And when I preach, oftentimes I'm talking because I know that God is doing this. He's doing this constantly. He's constantly asking us into areas of obedience. But if we focus on the lines, guess what? We'll be drawn off to the edge. And if we begin drawing lines that are more tight than what God gave us and what God's asked us to do, then we're really going off the edge a lot quicker. God wants us on this path. And he has lanes drawn. There's a path of peace that he has, and he wants our mind stayed on him. If you are drawn to the lines, you're never going to be in peace. You're going to be in constant fear, guilt, and shame, and condemnation. Here's another way to look at it. In your path with God, and we all know people like this, and we might be people like this, are we looking for the exit ramp, or are we looking for the on-ramps onto this path? Are we saying, God, I need an exit. I need to get off. This is too much, God. I need to get off. Or what happens? Some people sin deliberately because they just, condemnation is heaped up upon themselves because they've made these lines that God hasn't made, and now they feel bad, and they're looking for the exit ramp constantly on this path to God, and their mind's not stayed on him. But those that understand the path of peace, those that understand the path of honor, the path of the upright, the path of the blameless, they're looking for the on-ramps, how to bring people that are on the sidelines of guilt and shame, how to bring them onto this path of peace. Are you looking for the exits or the on-ramps? The exits are for yourself. The on-ramps are for others. The exit ramps are for yourself. You're looking how to get out of this. How to do this is too much. I can't do this. No, there's too much. We're looking for the exit ramps constantly. Look, if God's asked you to do it, he's enabled you and given you the grace to do it. If he's asked you to pray 2 hours, guess what? He will make what you need to happen in those 2 hours. But if you don't pray in those 2 hours, or in that hour, let's just take 10 minutes, it will be taken by the enemy some other way. I've seen this time and time again, even in my own life. God says, do this, and I don't do it. God says, spend this time or do this right here, and I don't do it. Let's say he says to give this some offering. Let's just take that for an example because that's happened a few times. Give this offering. Like, God, I can't. I need this money right now. Legitimate excuse, right? Just like Daniel saying, God, I can go off of this for 30 days, right? Because I need to live. I can stop praying for 30 days because I want to live. God, I can't get this offering because I need to live. Look, I never want to tell someone if you have only two mites to give your two mites, to give your two pennies, your last two pennies. I never want to be the one to say that, but God might. He has. It's in his word. Okay? But if you don't give what God tells you to give, guess what? The enemy will come and steal it. I've had those times where I didn't give because I needed it, and then guess what happens? Something breaks down in my car. And now I need to give to the car payments or to the mechanic what I was supposed to give to God. Somehow it will leave your account one way or the other, and you'll still get by one way or the other. But God wants it to happen His way. In any case, we have those narrow lanes. Let me get you a few more scriptures here. We talked about Romans 8:1 says, therefore there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, we love this scripture verse, and I'll preach the scripture verse. But if we look at what it continues to say, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in, not out of Christ Jesus. If you're not accepting Christ, there's condemnation. The penalty of sin is death. That's condemnation. Okay? But those who are in Christ Jesus, and we're looking for the on-ramps to help bring people in to Christ Jesus, that way they don't need to have condemnation, but freedom to pursue God. Because look, it's not about the lying, it's not even about this, it's about God. It's about going after Him. All this, all the on-ramps should be pointing, it's not about the path, it's not about walking, it's about walking to Him. And then our path will be straight and narrow. We got to get Him in place. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's another scripture here. I don't know where it went to here. I guess it didn't make it into my notes. Oh, Isaiah 59:8. It says, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace. The ways of the world are crooked. They'll go this way, this way, this way, this way, in and out, in and out. God wants you to have a straight path here. And again, like I was telling you what my mom said, when you're looking at the lines, I can't do this, I can't do that, or I need to do this, you're looking at the lines of the path, and you're missing the point of the path. When you look at the lines of the path, you're missing the point of the path. Now I'm going to go back a few parts from my announcement time. I talked about, as a church, we're supposed to be aggressively growing, or aggressively going. Part of the things, if you're a mature Christian and God's called you here, and you're called to be aggressively going, you're going to be one of those ones that are looking for the on-ramps. You want people to get on it. You're not looking to get off it. You're looking to help see how to get people on it. There's a danger when you try to get people on the on-ramps because you're starting to look towards the line sometimes. I'm talking maybe, I don't know, a little too spiritual. I don't know here. Right? There's a learning process. It's not that as easy as we like to think it is. All right? We want to get people on the ramp, but all of a sudden we're saying, oh, well, that's no big deal, and whatever it is, we've been looking at the lines, and we forget, we need to, when we're taking people to Jesus, we need to have our eyes on Jesus and have our hand out to bring people towards Him. We can't get focused on them. We can't get focused on the sin in their life. We have to focus them on Jesus, the one who delivers them from sin, the one who delivers them from condemnation. But it's very easy to get your focus on the line, and you get a lot of people that get off. When they start helping people, they get off very quickly. They start falling into sin themselves. You see tons of preachers that fall into sin, right? They're trying to help people get on the on-ramp, but then get lost at the line themselves. Look, anywhere you are in this path, you can get lost in the line. You can get lost by looking at the line too much, and there's no peace in that because now you're focused on staying within the lines. When you're focused, when you're driving, look at the yellow line, man, there's no peace in that. You're constantly worried, I'm going to go off, I've got to be careful, I don't want to go to the yellow line, then we go this way, then we go too far this way, then we go this way, because we're focused on the yellow line, and we miss the cars in front of us, we miss the lane, we miss the destination of where we're going. Keep your eyes in front, and guess what, when you do that, it's a key. You automatically go straight to where you need to go. Even if there's curves ahead, when you're looking straight ahead, you'll automatically go where you need to go. It's a key. Somehow our brain just works like that. And God knows that. Don't look at the lines. God wants you to have peace for those whose mind is stayed on Him and who trust in Him. When you're looking at the lines, you're trusting in your own steering and your own works. We're trusting in our own works and we don't want that. Again, God will give us narrow lanes there. Again, God will begin to give us narrow path. We just don't want to make the narrow path ourselves. God will say, hey, I want you to do this. God will say, hey, I want to invite you to come here. I want to invite you to this table. I want to invite you to take communion. I want to invite you to do this and that. God will ask you for more and more. And the point is not to narrow the path. The point is to straighten and narrow your focus on Him so that He becomes bigger, so that the path is not a big deal. Look, God might want you fasting 4 or 5 days. I don't know where God has or wants for you right now. But I know that there'll be things that he's asking you for, and it's not about the line. It's not about what he's not asking you, what he's asking you. It's about who he's trying to lead you to, and that's to himself. And he's trying to lead you to be a bearer of his image, a bearer of his name. It's not about the lines that he's drawing. It's about where he's bringing you to. Well, God's asking me to fast. That's really hard. I really want food. The fasting is not about not eating. The fasting is not about giving up something. Then we're focused on the lines. The fasting is about him. The fasting is about him. Well, God's asking me to give, and I just don't have the money. And then, you know, what if I don't give this? What if I miss this? And all of a sudden, we're hearing the roar of the lions, or the enemy that are behind these lines, and saying, you can't live like this. This is too narrow for you. You can't live on just 80%, on 70%. You can't live like that. This is too narrow for you. And now you have the roars, and if you bow to that roar, you'll get eaten by the mouths of those lions. You'll get eaten with different things that will come your way that will eat the money, or will eat with the time, or that will eat the plans that God has for you. Again, don't listen to the roar, because if we do, we get off. And that's where the enemy gets us, when we're off. Get centered. Have God the center. When we keep him there, this perfect peace. God wants us to be in that peace for those whose mind is stayed on him, who trust in the Lord with all their heart. We need to hear his call and look at him. Look again, the roar of the lions are calling you off to the sidelines. The roars, the fears, the guilts, the shames that are in our life, the pains, whatever we've been through, are trying to call you off to the sideline, telling you, get off, get off, get off this track, get off this, don't do this. But God is calling you, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. He's drawing us. So again, we looked at 1 Peter there. Don't look at the roars there. Daniel didn't look at the roar of death that was being cast over him, but he said, no, I'm going to do what God's called me to do on this narrow path. Look, I know that I can go out here. I know that I cannot pray, and I'll still be okay. But he says, no, I'm going to do what God's asked me to do, even if I have to pay a price for it. Even if I die, I die. So be it. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. If I die, so be it. No, but God will deliver me. Why? Because I'm doing what he's asked. Look, that's when you know God's really told you to do it. When you can be faced with the fact that if you don't do it, you might die. Then you have to be sure, did God really tell me to do this? That's when you really find out, or is this just something that you made yourself do? If you just made yourself to pray for 3 times a day, then whatever. But if you know God's asked you to do this, and when you're faced with really hard circumstances, then you know, yeah, no, God asked me to do this. Why? Because this is where he's bringing me. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow down to the roars. But peace, we need to have our, again, stayed on him. Our eyes, our focus, our mind stayed on him. Don't let guilt or fear come over you. You know, I made this example before, but again, when you're at the edge of a mountain, if you can see everything you could be doing, everything you want to be doing, then you're too close to the edge. If you can look down the mountain and see, oh man, I could be doing this right now. I could be doing that. You're being drawn off by the lines. If you look at it and you're on the line, you're saying, man, you know, maybe you're feeling guilt, like I'm not doing enough, or man, you know, what is it that I need to be doing right now, or I'm doing too much, or we're focused on what we're doing. Look, the focus needs to be on him, where we're going. Not necessarily what we're doing, not about the lines, but about him. All I'm saying is that the lions will roar at you. And when you go off, guess what? You can get into an accident. And guess what? God will forgive you. If you come back to him, he'll forgive you and bring you right back on that path that he wants for you. But God wants you to be in perfect peace. Keys, thank God. Get your mind stayed on him. Trust in the Lord with whatever he's asking you to do. And you will find a peace that passes understanding. You'll find miracles left and right in your life. You'll find that the mouth of the lions, those the enemies that are around you, those that are trying to speak negative about you, you're going to see their mouths shut up. You're going to see yourself in the midst of a fiery situation because guess what? You decided to take time to pray. You decided to read your word. You decided to follow God. And guess what? You might pay later in some other situation for that. But God will bring you out in the midst of whatever fiery situation. Don't be timid. Don't be ashamed. Don't back down because you're in a fiery situation. Don't back down and say, God, I can't because yada, yada, yada. No. Look, if God's called you to do something and you know there's fire on the other side, walk into it. I mean that in regards to what God's asked you to do. Pray. If he's told you to pray, man, walk into it. Walk into that prayer time. Maybe he's asked you to speak to someone about Christ. And he's told you, I want you to speak to him at this time, at the workplace, or at lunch break. But God, this person could tell my boss and I could lose my job. Walk into the fire. Allow yourself. Look, do whatever happens. God will bring you out. And when you follow God, he'll bring you out on the other side with something greater, something bigger, something greater than you could ever imagine. And God will get glorified. God wants to do miracles through your life, but it requires him being in the center, doing it for him because he said so. Don't get focused on what you might be missing or what you might lose out. Focus on what you'll get by following God. Let's everyone stand here with me today.